Hey, what series have we been in for a while now? You know it. Go ahead, say it. The name of the series. Jordan, I'm going to look to you for the answer.
Oh, I know. You're like, seriously.
I know, because you're smiling, so. Everyone else is mad at me, like, you're actually smiling. Anybody know what's the name of the series that we've been in for a while? Are you kidding? Gospel? Life, thank you. Yeah, Gospel Life. Wow, some of y'all have been away for a while. Been away for a while, right? Jesus is always the answer. That's good. Yeah. And so why don't? Well, hey, what's up, buddy? Why don't we? I thought it was the Holy Spirit for a minute. I was like, what's going on? Why don't we review? Since you guys seem so fresh in this series, let's review a little bit. What have we studied in Gospel Life? Why are we studying something called Gospel Life? What's the point? What are we trying to learn?
About the gospel.
How many of you guys in here have accepted, don't raise your hand, but just kind of like, okay, you can raise your hand if you want, have accepted the gospel. You guys are here because you say, I'm a Christian and I want to be more like Jesus, so I come to this place to learn how to be more like Jesus. Awesome. Okay, so there's a good number of you. So if you're here for that reason tonight, we've been studying this thing called Gospel Life so you can figure out what it is like to look like Jesus. How do I look like him? Well, by living a gospel life. What does that mean? Gospel life. Any ideas? What?
Reflecting Jesus.
And what? Just a little piece over here? Or
everything,
right? The whole heart of my religion and my life and everything is Christ. And as I start to look like Jesus, I'm living out a gospel life, not just in church, not just doing certain good things, but my whole life is about the gospel. Like, you could take everything away from me, I'm cool with it. All right, because I still have Christ and you can't take that away. That heartbeat that says Jesus really means more to me than anything else. So take it all if you need to. So as we study gospel life, we've seen some things. As we have looked at how Jesus has done his ministry and his life, have you guys remember any cool stuff Jesus did as we followed his footsteps through his ministry so far? Done anything awesome? He walked on water, which is pretty awesome. He's controlling nature. What? Oh, now you want to answer. Yeah, he cast out this legion of demons and threw them into pigs, and the pigs, like, jump off and become bacon. Yeah.
He dropped this guy through the roof and healed
him. Yeah, they couldn't get to the house, so they drop a dude through the roof where Jesus is preaching, and, like, he heals him. He couldn't walk, and all of a sudden he's walking. What else? Anything else? Clay. Matthew, right? The tax collector.
Zacchaeus.
We didn't see that, but yeah, we've studied that in Sunday school, yeah.
Brought the girl who was sleeping to life.
Yeah, he's bringing people back to life. What? All right, what else?
The
withered hand. He's healed a whole bunch of people physically, right? He's done some awesome physical healings. He's cast out demons. He has controlled nature. He told this crazy storm to be quiet because he was trying to sleep. He's like, be quiet. Boom. Settled. Done. All right. He's done awesome things to show us that he has what?
Authority.
This awesome word called authority that he is just constantly setting up through everything he's done. He's taught and people are listening to him going, whoa. He's speaking like a guy who has authority, not just like a Rob Jones. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's Jesus. All right. So that's awesome. So now we get up to this point where other things start to happen. We see this dinner take place, right? What happened at this dinner? We actually did the dinner, remember? We sat around, some of you guys were here on the floor, and we observed something called the Lord's Supper. This was the Last Supper, the passage we studied. What was that? Anybody remember? I think we're just too many people, and so people are like, I'm too scared to answer. Is that what's going on right now? There's some shy people in here. I don't want to do all the talking. So we're sitting around on little carpet things, right? We cut some bread, which were actually, it was real bread, right? We use real bread. We didn't use those little wafer things that disappear in your mouth when it touches like a snowflake. Yeah. Those things always get caught in my molar, like my teeth, you know? Anyway, we use real bread, and they used wine, right? So they had bread and wine. We used juice. But it represented something. What does the bread and the wine represent when we do communion or Lord's Supper in church? You.
The bread represents his broken body and the blood. The wine. Wine or juice represents his blood.
What about this blood and body? Are we cannibals? Like, well, this is kind of weird. Like, what's going on? If someone's new, they're like, you guys eat people. Let's gross. I'm out of here. They're running for the back door. What does this represent? Yeah, he actually gave up his body and his blood because we owe God. We sinned, we messed up, and the penalty for sinning against the God of everything is too big of a penalty that we could ever pay. So he had to do it himself. And Jesus did that when he died on the cross for us, so that we can have eternal life, so that we can be forgiven by our God who created us. And so as we take that dinner, we're told, do it to remember what he's done for us. And they represent him and his body and his sacrifice. But at that dinner, as they were ending, something happened. He started to talk to his disciples. Do you guys remember right after the dinner, he said something to the guys sitting around. What did he say? Is it happy news? Let's go play some golf, guys. Let's ride a camel. What was it? One of you guys going to betray me. What did they say? No way. Do you guys remember what Peter said? I'd rather die. Oh, now that we're on last week's lesson, you're all like jumping in. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah, I'm with you. Peter says, no way. And then all of a sudden, now they after that, they go to the garden. Spit. The Garden of Gethsemane. And like, I was talking about camels, now I'm spitting. The Garden of Gethsemane, they're all there. Jesus is praying. The disciples are supposed to be praying, but they're sleeping. What happens at the garden? Judas betrays him, right? Who shows up? Judas and who? Bunch of guards. And what do? Chop some ears off. There's ears flying everywhere. Yeah. They come up. They try to arrest Jesus. And Peter, the same guy, is like, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. Pulls out his sword, chops the servant's ear off. His ear falls. What does Jesus do? Puts his ear back on and heals it. Boom, done. And then what does he do? Cuckoo. Yep. Locked up. Not cuckoo. He didn't go cuckoo. Did that? I didn't want it to sound like that. Anyway, so he gets taken to court, and that's where we hear the cuckoo-loo-loo, right? What happened then? Peter follows. How close does Peter follow? Not very close. Why? Why is he not like right up with Jesus on the stand testifying for him in court? He's scared. He's like, what's he doing?
He betrays him three times.
He denies him, yeah. He denies him three times, all right? Peter probably didn't exactly meet up with what he had just told Jesus, but he did do what Jesus prophesied he would do, right? Deny me three times before the rooster crows how many times?
Twice.
Twice, and it happened. And he's like, oh, so what happens when he notices it? What does he do?
He breaks down.
Yeah, he breaks down, and he repents, and he cries. And we see later that Peter does awesome stuff, and God redeems him, even though he made a mistake, a pretty big one. God still uses him and loves him and forgives him. So then that brings us up to our point tonight. We're in Mark chapter 15. You guys can open there if you have Bibles or phones or whatever. And as you're opening to Mark 15, I want to tell you, I had a buddy back. Any Patriots fans, first of all?
Yeah.
Patriots?
49ers.
Okay. You guys are the only ones allowed to stay. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. The rest of you will repent eventually and be a Patriot fan. But here's the deal. I'm a Patriots fan. And a couple years ago, you know, like when the Patriots... When the Patriots were winning like every Super Bowl that ever was played, they had like this crazy streak. They won 3 out of the 4 Super Bowls that you guys, and you probably don't follow, but yeah, okay. Anyway, they did because they're awesome. They've been to like every foot Super Bowl ever, but that's not the point. There was this one Super Bowl I really wanted to go to. Patriots were there. They were doing awesome that season. I wanted to go see it, but I can't afford Super Bowl tickets. There's like no way. And plus you have to buy them so far in advance. It's like impossible. So I had a buddy come up and he's like, you're never going to believe it. Like, I don't believe it. And he's like, listen, I have some awesome news. I'm like, sweet, what's your awesome news? I want to hear this. You know how you wanted to go to the Super Bowl? I'm like, I'm liking this already. Yes, I know. Tell me. And so he's like, well, I met this dude, and he came across some tickets, but he's not going to be able to go to the Super Bowl. So I convinced him to sell me the tickets. What? This is awesome, but they're going to be so expensive. Well, I was able to bargain with him and get a really, really good price. What? I'm getting really excited at this point. Like, this is awesome. This is good news. So then he's like, yep. As a matter of fact, they're such good price. I was like, tell me the price. Just get it over with already. Stop. All right. So he's like, $50. What? So then I like run, scrounge up $50, like every last dime. I run right back to him like, all right, dude, here it is. I want to pay now because I want these tickets. I'm not missing out on this deal. You can't go to the Super Bowl for $50. It's unheard of. So I'm like, I want this ticket. And I go to hand him the money and his hand goes up like this. He's like, no. Hold on. I'm like, I love you right now, dude. You're not even going to charge me for the tickets? I'm going for free. Are you kidding me? This is awesome. This is the best day of my life. And he's like, not exactly. I'm like, bro, do you have the tickets or not? And he's like, well, almost. Oh, nobody wants to hear almost in this situation. You know what I'm talking about? I'm like, do you have the tickets or not? He's like, well, I almost got the tickets. I'm like, are you kidding? Why'd you even tell me this story? He's like, because it's such a good story. I almost got the tickets. And I'm like, no, that's the worst story I have ever heard. You were better off never telling me this, because now I hate you for the rest of my life. No, I don't hate him, but a little bit, maybe. Anyway, that's not the point. So I know you guys have heard stories like that where people tell you like, hey, yeah, I almost got honor student. Or like, I almost got straight A's. Let me tell you. Or you go home and you tell your parents like, yeah, mom, I almost passed that test. Almost doesn't cut it, does it? Like, almost is this ugly word that we try to insert all over the place. And you hear story after story that's told that way. I almost caught a fish this big, but I didn't get it. You know, so the only one I got was like this big. You know, like, it's always a bad ending. You know why? Because almost actually means that nothing really happened at all. Almost means that you probably missed out on the best thing ever. Almost is just this big bummer letdown that says I didn't follow through. Because almost just doesn't cut it. And as we hear this story tonight of this guy named Pilate, he's going to have an almost story that he's going to be able to tell us by the end of this passage. So will you read with me Mark chapter 15 real quick? And look at verses 1 to 15. It says, and as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you've said so. And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you? But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him! And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted out all the more, crucify him! So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Here we have this guy named Pilate, who was the ruler of this area for Rome. Rome ruled. They were the empire. The Jews were under their authority. And if you wanted anything done, the last guy, the highest guy in the totem pole, was Pontius Pilate. And so as they want Jesus Christ killed and murdered and executed, the guy who stands in the way of them doing that is their Roman ruler, Pontius Pilate. And so here we have a story of a man who is faced with this astronomical decision. This titanic decision that will change the course of history, and it's in his courtyard. And as he stands there, face to face with the Son of God, he's also face to face with this decision, this really, really big decision. Will I have him executed? Or will I listen to some voices that are speaking truth into my life that we're about to look at in just a minute? Because you see, Pilate wasn't standing there all alone, misguided, had no idea what to do. There were actually some really powerful voices in this passage that were speaking into him, telling him truth. And he wasn't necessarily listening. Because there's all sorts of voices we're going to see in this passage as we start to tear it apart. And the first one we see is right here at the beginning, as he's looking into the eyes of Jesus himself. He's hearing the voice of the Son of God as he's asking him these questions. He interrogates him three different times. He's face to face with Jesus. The one who can give him the answer to this question, the perfect solution. He's looking him in the face and he's hearing pure truth because Jesus himself is truth. Are you the King of the Jews? Even when in the part where Jesus was silent, his very silence, not even using words, Pilate knows the answer to the question because of this awesome authority that Christ has set up to this point. So that even as he sits there and he, it says he has no more answers, he didn't even answer back to some of these lies that these guys were coming up saying, hey, Jesus is trying to overtake the Roman government. He's trying to cause this big rebellion and make everybody go against Rome. And Jesus is doing this. And they're just throwing these crazy lies and claims so that Pilate will get upset and murder Christ. And as they're throwing these claims at him, he doesn't even respond. And with the silence, Pilate can still hear the truth of what Jesus was saying. Jesus' own voice is speaking into this guy, speaking truth to this guy. And as he looks into his eyes, he knows the answer to this decision. And now it's his choice whether or not he listens. And so we see in verse 6, it says, now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. Now, it was customary that Pilate would go out during their feast and he would say, hey, anyone that you guys want, you can come tell me. And one person out of that we have held in prison, we will release to you as an act of mercy and grace. It's your choice. All you have to do is tell me and I will release that person, but only one. And so as they come, this crowd comes up and they ask for him to release this one person that they want released. And so he automatically assumes, all right, here they come. They're asking for this guy. They want Jesus to be released. Let me go get him. And he's thinking, you guys want the King of the Jews, don't you? That's who you came for? It says that they were probably, he thought maybe they stuck him in there because they were jealous. And now they're like, we should probably get this guy out of there, you know? That's what he's thinking. Here they come. They want him back, all right? No, 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 Pilate, hang on. Wait. Come back. I'm going to get Jesus. You guys want the King of the Jews, right? No, we never said that. But you know what? Jesus? We want Barabbas. Now let me tell you a little something about Barabbas. There's a part in the Bible that Mark, let me look at the verse here. Mark 27:16, in some manuscripts of the Bible, actually give us his first name. Very common first name at this time. A lot of people had it. It was Jesus. Jesus had a very common first name. So you have Jesus of Nazareth, who is our king, who's here on trial, and they're asking for Jesus Barabbas to be released. Now it says that Jesus Barabbas was in prison because Jesus Barabbas started an insurrection. Anyone know what an insurrection is? It's a revolt. He wanted to overthrow this Roman government that was there to free the Jews. Get them out of here. Let's take them back over. Let's rule. And so he was the leader of this, thinking, I'm going to be the savior of Israel. I'm going to get these people freed from this Roman tyranny that's here. And he started this revolt. And actually, during it, people were murdered, obviously, because it's a revolt. And so they were imprisoned for murdering Roman citizens. And here you have Jesus Barabbas, this wannabe savior of Israel, getting released. And you have the real savior of the world, Jesus of Nazareth, who's being condemned as an innocent man. You have this guy who really did create an insurrection against Rome being released, while you have the guy who's being lied about as having started it being put to death. Wow, what irony that they asked for Jesus Barabbas instead of Jesus Christ. And so as they stand around and they're shouting and screaming, it says, up to Pilate, they're saying, crucify him. What do I do with him then? What do I do with this guy? I don't see any fault in him. He's not done anything wrong. What do you want me to do with this King of the Jews you got? You want me to release this guy and condemn him? Really? You know what they did? They shouted over the truth. When they heard truth, they figured, hey, let's just shout louder so people won't hear the real truth. Let's drown out the truth with our screams and our lies. And they shouted, crucify him. Crucify him. Kill him. We want him dead. But he's innocent. No, crucify him. If we shout it louder, then they won't even hear the truth. You see, there's a voice that Pilate's hearing in this as he says, I don't even find any fault in this guy. Like, what do you want me to do with him? Pilate's own voice, his own conscience, is speaking to him. Pilate himself is hearing his own heart speak to him, knowing the truth that Jesus was innocent. And as he's faced with this huge decision, this huge choice to do right or wrong, he's hearing his own voice say, don't do it! Don't do it! And he's not even listening to his own voice. Well, they keep screaming, crucify him, drowning him out. And so Pilate, after he asks, hey, what evil has he done? And they just keep shouting over him louder and louder. As he's sitting on this throne, and he's about to do it, like sentence Christ, and he's in the middle of this trial, we see a parallel passage to this. It talks about the same story in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. We hear another voice that speaks to Pilate, another voice of truth. Matthew 27, 19 says, besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, talking about Pilate, he's on his judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Imagine Pilate as he sits on his throne, as he sits on his seat, whatever, his judgment seat, and he's looking at Christ, about to cast a sentence, all of a sudden gets interrupted by a messenger who says, hey, your wife just gave you a message. She says, don't have anything to do with punishing this righteous man. She had a dream. This crazy dream that had to have been so powerful that it would lead her to say these words, because you have to understand about this woman. She's Pilate's wife. She's the most powerful woman, married to the most powerful man in this entire area. She's called a Lady of Purple. And purple represents what they would wear. Only people that were of royalty and wealth and power would wear purple in that day. And so for this Lady of Purple, for this wealthy, powerful, royal woman to speak about this Galilean, this carpenter, this low-class nobody from Galilee, this crazy man, this guy everybody else was calling a liar and a rebel and a thief and a, you name it, all these other things they were slandering him with, as they were using words like that, she should be right along with them doing that, if not even more so. But this dream from God had to have been so powerful that even this royal woman would refer to Jesus as a righteous man. Not that dirty scoundrel. Not that liar. This righteous man. And he's so righteous. Listen, Pilate, my husband, please don't even touch him. You know what she's insinuating to her husband? This Jesus is royalty. He really is royalty. God himself speaking to Pilate through someone he loves so much, his own wife, sending word through a vision, a warning. Do what's right, Pilate. Listen to God. Do what's right. Make the right choice here. As he's about to sentence him, he receives this. And you know what? We see in verse 15, it says, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. How many voices do you need, Pilate? How many voices of truth do you need to speak to you and to speak into you? God himself sending you a dream through your wife. And listen, you don't hear one of those voices of truth. All you hear are the screams and the shouts and the emotion and the intensity of the crowd. The very voice of Satan screaming out through these people, crucify the Son of God. Kill the King of the universe. You can hear Satan screaming through them. This voice of lies, this father of lies screaming through them, speaking to Pilate in this incredibly difficult moment of decision. It's like this epic battle over him to sway him one way or another. Voices of truth trying to get him to see truth and these other lies trying to distract him and get him to make the wrong choice. And here we see that Pilate does make the wrong choice. He wants so badly to just appease the crowd. We see in Luke 23, verses 22 to 24, another parallel section to what we're reading, but it's in Luke. It says, "And the third time he said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done? I've found no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him.'" Maybe I can just appease the crowd by punishing him. And he does five times. In five different ways, he punishes Jesus, hoping maybe that punishment will be enough. Maybe this time they'll be like, okay, that's good. No. As he says this to them, listen to the rest of this. "But they were urgent," like they were rushing him, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And get this next sentence. "And their voices prevailed." So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. The voices of Satan, the voices of sin, the voices of the world, of this crowd demanding that Jesus be killed and murdered, prevailed. Now listen, we are always constantly faced with decisions, and they're all important. All of them. And there are constantly voices that are screaming out truth or lies. Because Satan, like we said, is the father of lies. And here's the deal with God. He's never one to scream back and try to be louder. See, truth doesn't have to drown out the lies because it's true. Even Jesus displays that as he lives out the rest of his life, going to the cross, being nailed to it. He doesn't scream back. He doesn't shout out. He doesn't try to drown out their voices because he himself is truth. Peacefully, calmly, persistently, loving, and forgiving. "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." That's the voice of truth. And it's not going to scream out louder than the other voices, but it's going to be persistent. And it's going to be there. And as Pilate faces this choice, I mean, you guys have probably heard that same voice of Satan. You may have even listened to it a few times, been tricked by it, that voice that whispers in your ear, "Oh, just one time won't hurt, you know? It's just once, it's not a big deal. Oh, she'll never know, don't even worry about it, you know? Other people do way worse. This really isn't that bad." We rationalize, and Satan loves to whisper those things in our ears. Things that we know are wrong. And as we stand on the edge of making that choice, do I do wrong or do I follow Christ? We hear the voices, and they start, and they whisper, and they say things, but the voice of truth is always there. And Pilate had to face that choice. He had to hear these lies from the father of lies, and he could also look to the father of truth, God who is truth, who gave him every possible option. "This is the Son of God you're looking at. Those are the eyes of the Prince of Peace that you're staring into right now, Pilate. What else do you need to hear?" But the voices and the screams were just so loud. Satan was just so good at screaming. He's like this peddler on the side of the street selling things. And if you stop for a minute, he's got such smooth talk, you know, you'll end up buying something before you leave. You'll end up being convinced that that's what you really need. Oh, and he's so willing to convince you to make the wrong choice. You might not be sitting on a throne looking at Christ being the one who's about to crucify him. But he did die for you. Our sin did put him on that cross, and we are still faced with monumental decisions. And as you face choices every single day, will you follow Christ or will you sin? Those voices are going to be there. Don't be like Pilate. Don't have to look back and tell an almost story. I almost turned to God's truth. I almost avoided sin and followed Christ. I almost did it, I swear. But I still gave in. You know, I almost shared the gospel with my friend who was lost and doesn't have salvation. I almost did it, but I ended up not doing it, you know. So they're still lost. I almost accepted Christ as my Savior, but I just haven't done it. I haven't surrendered my life to Jesus for salvation, so I still don't have it. Don't let your story be an almost story. Don't be like Pilate. Listen to that voice of truth. God is there speaking truth into you. His word is here for us to know Him. Respond to His voice. Will you pray with me? God, we admit that we never want to look back and say almost. Christ, I pray over every person in this room that we can say, I completely and totally follow Jesus Christ with my whole heart as I live a gospel life, which means you are my life. I don't almost follow you, Jesus. I give you all of it. Christ, that's what we desire. That's why we're here. That's why we're reading your word and studying who you are. And we pray that you show up and you touch us, God, in a powerful way. Let your Holy Spirit just flex his muscles for us a little bit so we can see and be amazed and worship and glorify your name, who you are, by the way that we live and we act and we breathe. Christ, as these students and these leaders and myself, as we look at decisions every single day, God, as we face sin every single day and have to make a choice, God, I pray that your truth would prevail in our hearts and not the voices of Satan. Not lies and rationalization, but God, Jesus, that He be the center of our lives as we seek to live a gospel life for you. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. I'm going to invite you guys back up to worship with us.